We gather once more for this another opportunity to worship the God of heaven, spend time in His Word, to sing songs of praise as we have done, certainly, and to petition Him in prayer. So thankful for everyone that is here. We realize there are visitors with us, and we're glad that you've come. So thankful for all that are supposed to be here anyway of this congregation, and we're glad that you're here. I'm so thankful for the fact that God has allowed us this day, allowed us this opportunity, and His long-suffering, and His patience, and in His love, and His providence to come here at this time. We hope to get your Bible out. Follow along with the things we're going to study. We made an announcement earlier this week that we'd look at the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be looking there and considering just several lessons from that book. If you're taking notes, you could just put Nehemiah at the top of the page, or you could something akin to that, because really that's where we're going to spend our time, is in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a book it's a fascinating book to me. It records the actions of, I suppose, he is the most courageous person in the Bible. Whenever you read about Nehemiah and you read what he did for God and for God's people, whenever you read about the leadership he took and taking responsibility for the building of the walls of Jerusalem, he's just a standout figure in so many ways. You read the book of Nehemiah, you're not going to read about a miracle being performed. You're not going to read about things of a supernatural sense in that way. Nehemiah didn't perform a miracle. He did not do that, yet he is a man of faith. And through his faith, through his actions, through his trust in God, he led these people. They overcame many, many obstacles in order to rebuild the walls in 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem. The walls had been torn down. The walls had been destroyed by Babylon there over a century earlier, in fact. They'd been torn down, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, burned, and everything else. And after the exile time, the remnant returned in earlier days already through Zerubbabel and through Ezra and through these people. You're going to see their return. Well, there's a third group that comes with Nehemiah, another bunch, and they come down. And that's through Ezra, and in that time period was the time period of the rebuilding of the temple. In Nehemiah's time period is going to be the rebuilding of the wall. In fact, as we begin this study, we see that Nehemiah's responsibility, or Nehemiah's job, if you will, was that of the king's cupbearer. In other words, he has a great role, he has a great responsibility there in the kingdom at that time. If you're the king's cupbearer, that's just right up there with being the king's food taster. That's the idea. You have to be a responsible person. You have to be one that is trustworthy. You have to be one who the king can implicitly trust, because it's very easy to just go ahead and poison the drink, if you will, just like you'd poison food, and now we get a new king. Well, and he has to be in a trusted position and responsible and so forth, because he has that job. He has that role. He serves before the king. And the Bible says that it was during his time there that word comes back to him about the walls and how the walls have not been rebuilt. Although they've had sufficient time to do so, the people just quit working. People quit doing what they're supposed to do. He's very upset and cries about this and weeps over it. He prays to the God of heaven about it. And then there came a day whenever he came there to serve before Artaxerxes the king. The king saw him sad. And he says, I've never been sad before the king. And really, be honest about it, you're not sad before the king. If being sad in the presence of the king is punishable by death, all right, and then you will be sad. But, I mean, that's what you do. You do not come into the king's presence sad, unhappy. You are happy. You are joyous. This is a wonderful thing that you get to serve before the ruler. But he, Nehemiah, comes in so overwrought that he is upset, and the king recognizes it. And he said, I made my prayer before God. And there, through God's providence, God listening to Nehemiah's prayers, the king allows him to return, and he begs just to return and go rebuild those walls. That's really what he wants to do. And he leads up a contingency to go. And there between him and the rest of those already living in Jerusalem, that's what they're going to do. And so that's why I said, just go in the book of Nehemiah with me. We're going to go back and forth through various chapters in this book. So just have that handy, put a bookmark there, whatever you need to do, because we'll just park here for the rest of our time. What I think is fascinating about Nehemiah, please understand, this is not a story. Okay? This is not a story. This is a real thing. I'm afraid sometimes we read these accounts like Nehemiah and Ezra and David and so forth, and if we're not careful, we might treat these kind of like a story. We might treat these like somebody treats Jack and the Beanstalk, or we might treat them like somebody treats the Billy Goats and all that kind of thing. That's not what this is about. This is a real person. He is a historical person, a real person, leading real people and doing a real work. These are historically accurate and true people that demands our respect as I listen to this account. God placed this in the Bible for me. And what I'm going to try to do this evening, and if I don't do it every time, you fill in the blanks, okay? What I want to try to do this evening is try to show you how these things apply to people. The lessons that are here apply to Christians as individual people. But they're also applicable as the church, for the church as a whole. Okay? I promise you they're there. If I don't say it every time, you fill in the blanks, okay? But that's what it's about. You're going to see applications made to me personally in my life, but you'll see applications that can be made by this congregation. And if you're visiting tonight from another congregation, then you take that home and you apply it there too, okay? Because it applies with you just as much as it applies with us and everyone else. The things which are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, and this account is a prime example. Nehemiah, a standout leader, a standout person. And one thing, when he took the lead, whenever he took that role and responsibility, we're going to see a man who is not afraid to stand up and be counted. He is also one who, in the back of his mind, is still humble. You notice several occasions in the book of Nehemiah, he will make his prayer to God, saying, "Remember me, O my God, for good." In other words, asking God, "Remember me for the good." See? He recognizes that he can make, he can sin, he can be wrong like anyone else. But he asked God, "Remember me for the good." Because that's what he was trying to do. Well, what were they doing? What was the work? We already discussed this. Well, the work was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls in any city, doesn't matter which one, Jerusalem specifically, but any city at that time, if you had walls, you were considered a well-defended and a well-taken-care-of city. Not every city had walls, you know. And not every city had that. There was a lot of cities that didn't have anything at all. And basically, they became what you'd say is ripe for the picking. Any army, any band of marauders that wanted to, whatever, they could come in and take whatever they wanted and go into town and leave town, and there you were. But if you put a wall around your city, and preferably the bigger the better, you put a wall around the city. Now you have become a city that is very hard to overtake, very hard to kill, and what have you. If you remember, they didn't have bombers back in those days. They didn't have airplanes, and they didn't have that kind of thing like Pensacola's got. They didn't have all that kind of stuff. So the idea of going above the walls, unless you climbed a ladder or something, I mean, you didn't go above the walls. That was the idea. So you set these walls up, and basically any enemy was kind of stuck. Now, it didn't make it impossible to fight if they had walls, but it made it extremely difficult to do. It's a whole different set of battle plans. Now, you think about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, before Nehemiah, has no walls. They're open, vulnerable to attack by anybody, anywhere, anytime. Anytime they've got good and ready, somebody could come get them. And Nehemiah says, that's not right for the people of God. That's not right for Israel. Not whenever they have been a city that had these great walls. It's time to put them back. And so as Nehemiah goes, the Bible says that he goes to Jerusalem. The king's given him permission for this. He goes, and the Bible says that having gone down there, he looks. He looks by night, chapter 2, 13, and views the walls that are broken down. And there he makes plans. Then he goes back, the Bible says, and the rulers didn't know where I went, verse 16 of chapter 2, what I did. And I didn't tell it to any of the Jews or priests or nobles, anything like that. But he went out and looked and surveyed everything, just saw what was going on. He comes back and basically addresses them at this point. And he says that, "Let us arise and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." 18, chapter 2. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, as also the king's words had spoken to me. They said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the work, for this good work." And that is the beginning stage right there. He tells them, he speaks to them. Here's an example of leadership right here. He went out ahead of time and he looked and surveyed. He surveyed and saw what was going on. And he, unlike Samson, who Samson was basically a one-man army, and let you know it, he led no one. He was just his own man on his own. And that's another sermon. Nehemiah goes, and Nehemiah says, "No, I have to be the one in front, but I'm bringing folks with me." And he addresses the people, and he says, "Let us do this. I'm going to tell you what God has in store." It's not Nehemiah's idea. It's not Nehemiah's wish or dream. It's what God has set forth. And so when God sets it forth, he says, "Let's do this." And he encourages, he rallies the troops, if you will, and says, "Let's go about it." And they said, "Yes, let's do this. Let's rise up and build." And they strengthen their hands for this good work. Again, we can skip ahead and see that it was accomplished about 52 days, about a month and a half. See, not quite 2 months. They rebuilt all the walls, gates, and everything. What seemed an insurmountable thing, what seemed almost impossible. Remember, they don't have any cranes. They don't have bulldozers. They don't have any kind of big earth-moving machines at all. They don't have anything like that. They're going to do something that's going to be by hand. See, yeah, they can have pulleys and so forth, but they don't have these big machines. And so anything they're doing is by hand. They're doing things, very much in a primitive, what we would consider a primitive way. And yet they rebuilt and they worked and they did. And they were successful. So by Nehemiah chapter 8, they all gathered together and heard Ezra the scribe, Ezra the priest, read from the book of God. And the people heard him reading there. The Bible says from morning to midday. And they all stood up and listened to him as he read. And then it says they had other priests there that were reading. And they gave the sense. You know what giving the sense means? That's kind of like what you hear on Sunday. Somebody gets up and they read from the Bible. Stan will get up and he'll read to you out of the Bible and then he'll give the sense. In other words, explains it. That's what those folks are doing. See, they had all day preaching, folks. They got up and from morning to midday stood up and listened to all day preaching. And you know what they said? They said, "How long is this going to go?" No, what they said was, "Amen, amen." Look and see what they said. Amen, amen. We want to hear this. We want to hear what God has to say to us. Now, in the meantime, and this is where the bulk of this sermon comes in. In the meantime, understand, they overcame many difficulties. It wasn't just the fact that it was, hard work. That would be enough. It's not just the fact that, we have to go from the ruins to a built wall that encircles the city. That's enough. That's the goal, though. Between the beginning and the end of their goal, these folks endured many difficulties and many trials just in 52 days. Those trials are similar to what we face today. Those trials and those problems and difficulties are things we face. And what I'm trying to show you is that either as individual people or as a church, we will face these problems. And if I can see how Nehemiah and his group handled it, maybe that will open my eyes and show me ways that I can handle it. And I can be what God would have me to be. Here they had a work. Don't forget, the work, the goal before them, build the wall. Finish building the wall and have it completed. Along the way, there were those who tried to stop them. It's kind of like a Christian, trying to like a child of God. You want to be a child of God? Someone's baptized into Christ, they become a child of God. That's not the end of it, is it? That's not the end of it. That's not the where you stop. That's where you start. That's why it's called a new birth. See that? It's called a new birth because when you're baptized into Christ, now you're a baby. Okay? As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Remember that? So it's that same idea of being a baby in Christ. So it's not the end of the goal, or it's not the end of it to be a baby. The goal is the completion. It's the maturity. It's the growing in the Lord and one day being in heaven. That's the end. But just like those folks in Nehemiah's day, so also today there are roadblocks along the way and there are people going to try to stop you. There are going to be people that try to keep you from being what you need to be and from being the child of God that you ought to be and turn away from the Lord. Now, if you will this evening, let's take those two concepts and just set them right on top of each other. And you're going to see the parallel here in just a minute. You know what happens sometimes? Well, there are those who will try to get us to stop doing God's will. You're a child of God this evening. They'll try to get you to stop doing God's will. And one way they try to keep folks from doing God's will, number one, is they will try ridicule. If I can ridicule you, and I can make fun of you, and I can mock you, and I can put you down, maybe you'll quit doing what you're doing. That's one of Satan's tactics. But that's not just found today. Back in Nehemiah chapter 4, as the people tried to build, and everyone was building their walls, their section of their wall, the section, the family's section lined up, and they just built all the way around the entire place. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "It came to pass when Sanballat heard that they builded the wall, he was wroth, he was angry. He took great indignation and mocked the Jews." He mocked, he ridiculed. "He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap and the rubbish which are burned?'" Look at what he's saying. That's mocking them. That's ridicule. What do these people think they're doing? They think they're so great. They think they are so smart. They think they're going to get done in a day. They think they're going to finish this and it's going to mean anything. And here Tobiah comes up. Tobiah the Ammonite says, "Why, even if a fox went up, he'd knock down that wall." Think about it. There's your mocking, folks. There's your ridicule. "Why, you could run a fox up there and he could run through that wall. It's not going to stand. It's not any good." Ridicule came from all around. You go to verses 10 through 12 and you'll see the same thing. "The adversaries say, 'They shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them.'" See? They're going to come from all around. We'll get into more of that in a moment. Here's ridicule, mocking them, making fun of them, including lying about them. Here his enemies lie about him later on in chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, and says, "Nehemiah, here's what's wrong with Nehemiah. He thinks he's going to make himself a king. And he's trying to be a king. There's trying to be rebellion, treason here in this place." That's the point. "And rebel against the king, and he thinks he's going to be the king of Jerusalem. That's why he's down here." You ever heard anyone act like that? You ever endured things like that? You ever tried to do the Lord's will, be faithful to the Lord, follow what He says, and somebody says, "I know your problem. You just think you're just Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I know your problem. You think you're better than everybody else." Ever had people say that? They say the only reason they went over there, the only reason they're trying to be faithful, the only reason they're doing that, and they'll go through a litany of whatever people want to make up about you. See that? 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 4, talks about wherein those wicked people against the godly people, Christians in 1 Peter 4, and he said, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. They do what? They speak evil of you. They want to ridicule. They want to put you down. See? And why? It's because they want to know the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is they themselves are embarrassed. The truth is they themselves see their sin and know that they're in sin and don't like it because you got out of it. And so I'd rather make fun of you and put you down instead of changing. You know what? Folks, that's why Peter told Jesus, get away from me. Look in Luke chapter 5. Whenever Peter told Jesus, depart from me, whenever he told Jesus, get away from me, you know why that is? It's because he saw Jesus, yes. But whenever he saw Jesus, he saw himself. And he said, I'm in sin. And that was Peter's answer was, and thankfully the Lord didn't listen to him, but that was the thing, get away from me. That's what people do. They'll ridicule you. They'll put you down. When you're trying to do something and you're not going to act like the crowd and you're not going to act like what society wants you to act like and you're not going to follow the majority, you're going to follow what the Lord says, and people put that down. You know, we do that. Folks do this today. We demand to speak only as the Bible speaks. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, they speak as oracles of God. And you stand up and say that, and you say, I'm going to just say what the Lord says. And they say, oh, isn't that narrow-minded of them? That's a narrow-minded way to think. Why, what's wrong with you? Don't you realize that you are just an intolerant person? You just want to speak where the Bible speaks. We say Christ built only one church. That's because the Bible says it. Matthew 16:18, He said, Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is one church, one body, Ephesians 4:4. And we stand up for that, and we say, that's the truth. We need to respect what the Lord has said. There's not 1,200 other churches. There's not 10,000 other churches. There's not even two churches. There's one, O-N-E. And we say that is what the Lord has said and what He has built. And people say, mock you and ridicule you for that. And say, you think you're the only ones going to heaven? You think you've got something figured out? You think you're smarter than everybody else? That's your problem. You think you're smarter than everybody. I tell you what's wrong. Here's what's wrong with the people at East Hill in Pensacola, Florida. You people are a cult. You're just cultish. That's all you are. Now, what have they done? In order to stop you, in order to keep you from doing what the Lord says, they make fun of you. They'll ridicule. Someone said, when we talk about homosexuality, we say homosexuality is a sin. Romans 1:26-27 condemns it and says that that is against nature. And says that we ought, people stay away from that. And Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says you won't go to heaven. Okay? If you don't go to heaven, where do you go? And he said, you people are homophobes. You are intolerant, and that is hate speech. That's not hate speech, folks. That's love speech. Because you love someone's soul enough to tell them the truth. Somebody said, we talk about the differences between the individual and the church. 1 Timothy 5 verse 16 is one example. It says if any man or woman among you that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that may relieve them that are widows indeed. And we talk about the difference between what the Lord's church can do through evangelism, edification, benevolence. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about it. And in the book of Galatians and Corinthians, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. How we talk about the difference between what the Lord's church can do, what an individual can do. And even 1 Timothy 5:16 says there's a difference. And somebody says, you Addie, you orphan hater, you hate old, that's your problem, you hate old people. You hate old people. You don't love them. You don't love little children. See that? And I can introduce you to folks who have taken more orphans, if you will, more abandoned and more children into their homes. The so-called aunties and the so-called haters and the so-called all that. And they've taken more into their home than the so-called people that said they loved them. Now you tell me. What is that proven, by the way? We preach the truth on marriage and divorce and remarriage in Matthew 5:32 and 19:9. We talked about it last night. We talk about it right now. When he talks about that God's rule is one man and one woman for life. And we say there's one exception to that. One exception being fornication. And that's it. That's the exception. That's it. That's all. That's what the Lord said. And somebody says, you know what your problem is, preacher? You are forbidding marriage. Yeah? You're forbidding marriage. Why? If you had folks and that were unscripturally married, all right? But they were unscripturally married together, and then they hear your doctrine. Why, they may think they have to repent of that, and they may think they have to divorce, you know, from the unscriptural person. They may think that and get away from that in order to be right with God. Why, you are breaking up a marriage. To that I say, there's no way I could have broke up a marriage. I didn't know that first couple. You know what? I didn't know the first couple that was scripturally married. I couldn't have broke up a marriage. Those folks did that on their own. See? And even in the book of Ezra, it talks about get away from the foreign wives. You know they had children with those foreign wives? He said, you go back to the wife of your youth. Folks, I've got to recognize that. And just over and over it goes. That's all ridicule. That's mocking. What that's trying to do is to get people to stop on the road to heaven, to detour and go somewhere else where it seems less, where it seems more popular, where it seems easier. Go back to Nehemiah. That's what they were doing. Think about if they'd listen to that. Oh, you think you're going to build it in a day? You think, why a fox runs up, he'd run through that wall. And you go, well, you know, maybe he's right. You know, it is kind of flimsy over on this end. You know, I don't think we can. Can we do it? We can't do it any day. Maybe we need to go. Maybe we need to start over again. And look at what would be accomplished. You can stop the walls from being built, and in your life, you can stop the spiritual construction. See. Now go to the church. You can stop a church in its tracks if you have a group of people that's more afraid of what the world thinks of them than what God thinks of them. You think that's not going on, folks? You need to have your eyes open if you don't think people are not acting like that now. And we need leaders. We need leaders in our churches. We need elders that are going to stand up and say, you know what? You can ridicule and make fun all you want to. If the Lord says it, we're going to do it. You know what? We need that and more. That's the truth. But that's not the only tactic. Because, see, if that doesn't work, then they'll do something else. If ridicule doesn't work, then the next thing that happens is the enemies of God will fight against you. Again, Nehemiah 4, 9-18 speaks of this. The ridicule didn't work. See, Nehemiah wasn't going to pay attention to that. Those people could blow all they wanted to. It wasn't going to work. Nehemiah 4:9-18 says that after these things, that now we made our prayer. Well, what happened? As you continue to read, what happens in this next section is that there were people trying to fight him. That literally fight them in swords and spears and all kinds of weapons. He said, they're going to try to sneak down and get us from whatever angle they could. So, what happened? Well, they divided the work in half. Now, you think that would have slowed down the work. It actually sped it up. He said they were going 24 hours a day. Half of them in one shift were building, and the other half had weapons guarding. He said, in fact, it got to one point, as you continue to read, he says, you had some folks, he said, in one hand they held a tool, and in the other hand they had a weapon. See that? Wonder how much work you can get done if in one hand you got a tool and the other hand you got a weapon. I said that one time, and a carpenter was sitting in, and I said, how much work could you get done if you had a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other? And he was just like this. I'm sorry, but you had to go back and say, well, you know what? It worked for these folks. He thought you'd fail. He thought it'd slow down the work. The Bible says it didn't slow them down one bit. Spiritually, is that not what we all have? Don't you better have a sword in one hand? You got a sword in one hand and a tool, as it were, something for encouragement in the other. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Isn't it the fact if you're exhorting, isn't that like a tool for building up? But then you got the sword on in the other hand, do you not? You need both. You got a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other to continue to work, continue to build, he said. And in fact, he said, if it gets real bad, he said, and we're out separated from at the farthest end of the wall, he said, if they come out you from one end, you sound the trumpet and everybody will leave and come over and protect you. Or if it's on the other side, then you sound the trumpet and those folks will leave their work and come over and protect you. So we can keep on working. But they were ready. They worked. And when the folks in air tried their best and they tried to fight, I'm ready for that too. You know, folks still fight the truth today. Do you realize they still do that? They do. I can tell you about modern day. I use the word modern day. Modern day martyrs. There are those in China, there's those in Vietnam, in Korea, Philippines, other places that still, to this day, have the death threats on them for preaching the truth. You know what? There's different ones I've heard about. The most recent one I've just heard about, I don't know how many years ago it was, I can be corrected, but Bobby Holmes, maybe you know Bobby Holmes. Bobby Holmes had a death threat on him. He was over in India. I just learned about this one. This is just one example. And they had a death, and the fella said, would you come over and study with us? He's over in India. Would you come over and study with us? Well, who would turn that down? Sure, I'll come over and study the Bible with you. And he got to telling folks, I'm going to go over so-and-so and go preach to him here tomorrow. And they said, oh, brother, don't you go over there. He hates the truth. He's trying to get you over there so he can kill you. They said, we've already seen it. He'll get you over there. He'll kill you and feed you to the hogs. Whenever people can't stop you from doing what the Lord says to do, they'll fight you. They'll fight you. That's gone on in other countries. That's gone on in this country. People lose friends as a result of their stand for the truth. They may lose family members. They may lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You might lose some people over this because they want to fight you and keep you from doing what the Lord says. I remember one brother in Christ. He was an elder in the church. And he said he left the Catholics and he became a Christian. When he became a Christian, when he became a child of God, his mother disowned him. And he said he'd go, he still went and saw her. He'd still go and talk to her. And there she was, he said, she was on her deathbed and he went to visit her. And he came in, hello, mother, hello. Tried to talk with her a little bit and you know, she's up in years. And so he speaks up and it's me, you know. She said, I don't have a son by that name. And by the way, she had her mind too. I don't have a son by that name. You think that doesn't hurt? You think that doesn't affect you? They're just over and over again. There's folks in this country that have it. I know folks who have young people who obeyed the gospel. There was a gal here a few years back, and she was in her teenage years. Her parents were not Christians. They had no interest in being Christians. Didn't want her to be a Christian. And they said, if you become a Christian, we will not take you to church. We will not do anything to help you. And if she wanted to go to the nightclub underage, they'd let her go. But you could not go and worship God. And she fought them. One boy was about like that, and he said his dad wouldn't let him drive. He said, I've got to go to the meeting, you know. And they said, well, that's just too bad. You're not going. You can walk. And so he walked to the gospel meeting from his house. And it was no short walk, but he'd walk. He said, and the preacher asked him about it. He said, how are you doing this? He said, well, he said, really it works out. He said, if I can time it, it takes me about 45 minutes to an hour, steady walking. He said, I can get here. And he said, I've got to get all my work done, my homework done. I've got to get all that done, and I can be here. And he said, I've got a time to where I do it, and I can still leave and get here on time. And he, you know, they talked some more about it, what have you. And that went on for a few days, and there he was, and there he was, and there he was. And one day, he wasn't there. And he said, well, you know, something's happened or whatever. And he came in a little bit late. And he sat in the back and he said, came up to him afterward. The preacher did. And he said, well, I saw you weren't here. He said, I was, you know, afraid. He said, well, what happened was, he said, I had a bunch of work to do and I didn't get, and I finally got it done. And Dad said, do the dishes. And I said, but Dad, I got to go. I've got to leave right now. And he said, well, no, you're not going anywhere till those dishes are done. You clean those dishes. He said, I know my time is, you know, precious here. And long story short, by the end of it, he said, well, what did you do? And he said, I ran here. And he got there. He had to run all the way. Folks, there's stuff like that all the time. When people cannot stop you, they'll try to fight you. That's what happens here. That's what happens today. That's what happened with Nehemiah. And folks, that's what happened in the church too. You see, if people can't stop this church from doing what's right, there'll be folks trying to fight you. There'll be either bad things said, there'll be some excoriating things said in the editorial section, or there'll be someone say something bad about you, or there'll be whatever done to you, see. What are we going to do then? Will we do as a group, will you do like Nehemiah's people did, or will we back off then? Or will we realize, no, I've got to stand and fight. We've got to stand and be strong. We can't let up and ease up and back off. We've got to move forward with this. We have to have our armor on, and we've got to stand four square, because this place, this people, this congregation has to be that light that shines. See that? To spread God's kingdom. And you find that over and over again. You want to find out something else happens to you? In order to get us to stop, there are those also who will try compromise. They'll try to compromise with you. That happens. If the ridicule doesn't work, and if the fighting doesn't work, I think about that fighting. You think about what happened in the first century. Satan tried to fight God's people. And when he tried to fight them, and when he tried to kill them, he tried to destroy them, he tried to persecute them out of existence. Folks, that was like throwing water on the grease fire, wasn't it? They went everywhere preaching the word. So when that doesn't work, those in error will try compromise. And that's what happened in Nehemiah 6. It came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, verse 1, the rest of the enemies heard that I'd build the wall. There was no breach left therein, though at the time they hadn't set up the doors. All right, so in this time period, while fighting and ridiculing and mocking, they have taken it from zero to the walls being built. He said there's no breach in the walls now. In other words, the walls are together. The only holes we've got is where the gates are supposed to be. We've got to build the gates. That's yet to come. But the big stuff, we've conquered. Now, about that time, Nehemiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and those folks, he said, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. In other words, let's get together and let's talk about this. Let's just have a little conversation. Let's just sit down and work this out. Let's have a compromise here. But they thought to do me mischief. In other words, they're trying to hurt me. I sent them messengers unto them and saying, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and come down to you? Why should I quit? I've got stuff to do. I've got work to do. Why should I stop? They sent that four more times. And I answered them the same way. And a fifth way becomes the lie they said where he tried to become a king and what have you. And they insulted Nehemiah. They sent an open letter. So that open letter, that's an insult to somebody. Just let everybody of the world and all and everybody read that letter we sent to you. See? Nehemiah 13, there were some more compromises as well. When you look there and see compromise with Israel and the mixed multitude and the Ammonites and so forth, and the problems they had there, and the problems they had concerning Tobiah and where he was, there was compromise. See? They'll try to compromise with this. They're trying to straddle the fence. See, do we not understand, do we not realize there's a definite line that God has drawn between right and wrong, between truth and error? You know what? Some were talking about this, me and brother was talking about this the other day, about computers. And realize that in the computer world, if you're familiar with the computer world, they use what's called a binary code. If you don't, all binary means is two. You know what the two are? One and zero. In the computer world, in the computer language, that a computer like this computer here, or like this computer right here, understands is one and zero. It's either yes or no, on, off. That's it. Okay? That's what it understands. You know, and we get all these fantabulous things up here and all that, and you can shine stuff on the screen. But if you imagine in your mind going back, all it's seeing is 101010101101. That's all it's seeing. Yes, no. He says, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word, be instant, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned aside unto fables, he says. What did God say in His truth? What did God say in that passage? He's saying there is one or the other. There is truth or there is error. See that? Kind of like a computer. There is yes and there is no. See that? It's truth or it's error. It's not truth and a little less and a little less and a little less and a little less and a little less. And then a little more air and a little more air and a little more air and a little more. See? And then finally you're finally over there somewhere down the road 50 miles away. Finally you got over to air. We kind of act like that a lot of times, don't we? Talk about somebody who's a false teacher, but we don't say false teacher. Well, we say, you know, he's a little off on that. Really, he's a little off. Okay. He's a little bit off. That's kind of like being a little bit pregnant, isn't it? Or a little bit dead. He's kind of. What is yes or it's no, right? I mean, isn't it truth or error? Now, is there such a thing, don't get away from this point now, is there such a thing as someone, God allowing someone to have an opinion? What do you think? God allows people to have opinions? So you go like this.
God allows people to have opinions. That's what Romans 14 is about. I'm not talking about that right now. Okay? Romans 14 allows people to have an opinion on things, on certain matters. There's such a thing as a matter of doctrine, and there's such a thing as a matter of opinion. There is a difference. God expects us to use our brains, and He expects to use the sense that we've got to understand and see there's such a thing as right and wrong. Yes. And there's such a thing as there can be an opinion. But listen to me. When you have that opinion, the opinion is not going to be erroneous. Everybody with me on that one? The opinion, you can't say the opinion is going to be in the area of false doctrine because it just went false. So it's an opinion you might have within the realm of truth. So it's still truth. See? There can be opinions. Romans 14 allows for it. And let's respect that. But it's still truth. He says it's truth. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ." There's no other foundation. Does that sound to you like God just said there's room for other views on what foundations you could have? "No other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. He's the foundation." Jesus in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But you'll have compromisers, won't you? See? You'll have compromisers and they'll want to work on you. Kind of like they did with Nehemiah. See, they had Nehemiah, "Come on down to the plains of... Come on down there. Come on down to the plains of Ono and we'll talk." And he said, "Oh no, I've got work to do." You know what? Oh no. No way. If you compromise, folks, you're going to have trouble. Somebody says, they're in a denomination today. Now, there's a difference between truth and error, isn't it? Between the Lord's church and the denomination. The denomination is not even found in the Bible. And they say, "But we're worshiping the same God." Are we? We're worshiping the same God? In my Bible, I read about worshiping spirit and in truth, John 4, 24. And then I read about vain worship, Matthew 15, 9. You think God accepts both the same? There's such a thing as truth and there's such a thing as false. They say we're sincere. Oh, I don't doubt we're sincere. But there's such a thing as being sincerely wrong. We're honest. There's such a thing as being honestly mistaken. You know what? And someone who is honest, who says they're honest and a sincere person. They may be in error. They're an honest and sincere person. Well, whenever that person in error, sincere and honest person in error, is exposed to the truth, Once they're exposed to the truth, there'll be a reaction. And either at that point, they'll either cease to be honest, see, or they'll cease to be mistaken. See that? So you can make your decision. Once you hear the truth, you'll either stop being honest, see, you'll stop being sincere. Because you can't have both once you're exposed to the truth. You've got to follow it. You can't compromise. We can't get away with it. And so sad to see churches doing this. And you'll find churches today, and even what you call non-institutional congregations doing things. I had one fella tell me. He said, we want to make church a pleasant experience. Like worshiping God is unpleasant. We want to make church a pleasant experience. So what we've done, we've incorporated having skits and plays and stuff like that. Whenever we have our, different times through the year, we'll have skits and plays and carry on like that. What's that have to do with the Lord's work? What's that have to do with preaching the Word, being in season and out of season? What's that have to do with anything? And you'll have people actually try to justify it. Say, some of the greatest playwrights and some of the greatest plays that were ever in human history were done in the first century. And you know Jesus didn't have any more sense than just to say, "You need to preach the Word." You know that? Why didn't Jesus think of that? Some of the greatest plays that are done even today And Jesus wasn't smart enough to figure it out. Isn't that right? See, don't compromise. We do what the Lord said. Don't compromise with this world. Don't compromise with the world's idea of what spreading the truth is supposed to be. Don't do that. We've got folks like Nehemiah 13:23. He said you had compromisers in that time, and by marrying into the different families and so forth, and marrying into these foreign people, he said you had children speaking the language of Ashdod. He said they married wives of Ashdod, Moab, and Ammon, and the children spoke half the speech of Ashdod and couldn't speak in the Jews' language. How has that affected the Lord's church today? You look around, folks, there's a lot of people today speaking the language of Ashdod. They're absolutely doing it. Because we want to compromise. We want to say, well, let's just have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We've got to take a stand. It's got to be a stand for truth and right. Not to compromise with what the world says, just follow what the Lord says. And as a church, that needs to be so. See that? And we need to thank our God when we have leadership in place that's going to stand and say, we're not going to compromise with those things. That's what you got to have. I recognize I'm talking to folks from other congregations. That's fine. Take this home. See? Take it home. What kind of leadership do we have? What are we seeing here? We compromise concerning the accepting of false doctrine. Why, do we just agree to preach on whatever? Just promise you won't preach on your whatever it is, whenever you get here. How about that? How about doing that one? That'd be all right. You got false doctrine, whatever. We recognize you're preaching false doctrine, but you do so much good on the other things. Preach on the other things and don't talk about false doctrine when you get here. I did that in one congregation I know of, and I called the preacher up about it and said, am I reading this? I just got the meeting announcement. I said, am I reading this right? Are you serious? Well, he said, you got to understand. The older folks know him from back years ago, and they like him. And he said, I look at it this way. He'll be here for 1 week, and I'll have him for the other 51, and I'll get it rooted out. Wow. You realize I can bring Billy Graham in on that same boat? You can bring in, I forget what the van's name is now. Whoever's leading the Catholics right now, I forget his name. You can bring him in on that same boat, you know? You can bring in whoever you want to. You can bring in Satan on that one. Just go ahead and bring Satan in on that one. Satan, do you believe in God? Yes, I sure do. I believe in God. I believed in Him the whole time. Well, come on in, and you can go ahead and preach to us about how you believe in God, and just don't tell us about that sin stuff. And then we got 51 other weeks to take care of it. Just promise you won't preach on it. It'll be okay. You want to guarantee that? See, whoever it is, that old boy has to sleep somewhere. And he has to eat somewhere. And what's going to happen? Some of those folks say, you know, I've been hearing something about it. It's been kind of stirred up around here. What's the deal? What are you? Well, let me just tell you. Isn't that convenient? He didn't have to preach it from the pulpit. He's telling it at the kitchen tables all week long. Compromise. Oh, come on down to compromise. We want to be in on this too. We want to be your friend. We want to get along. Nehemiah says, I can see through this. You stay away from this. Somebody says, we just ignore that error. No, folks, we must stand our ground. The Bible ground is it. The Bible ground is the unity ground I must appreciate. Well, sometimes compromise won't work. But what will happen is it will creep, my word, it'll creep inside. That'll happen next. Those in error will try to go from the inside out. Doesn't that happen too? Think about in your Bibles in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5, my friends. When you look over there, he says, there was a great cry from the people and the wives and the brethren against the Jews. The brethren, the Jews, they said, we have sons and daughters. And he said, what happened was we mortgaged our lands and vineyards and so forth to buy corn because of the famine. And then he said, we borrowed money and they charged us tribute or usury or interest on this. And now we've had to sell our children into slavery. We had to sell them back to, so we could pay our bills. Folks in this nation wanted money. And they wanted money so bad that they were ready to basically bring down the nation in order to get their money. Now, that wasn't Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And that wasn't those guys out there. That was within. That was within. Look in Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 gives several examples. See, Nehemiah had to go home for a while. He told the king he had to leave. He promised him he'd be gone for a certain time. He went back and then he returns. And upon his return, he looks around and sees all these problems. Nehemiah 13, he said, for example, verses 10 and 11, he said, I perceive the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. The Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. What had happened? This wasn't Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and these folks. This wasn't the ridicule. This wasn't the fighting. This wasn't that. This was from within, and the people weren't doing their job, and they weren't doing what's supposed to do. And he said, I've got priests and Levites that are supposed to be tending to the temple, doing the Lord's work there, and the people are supposed to offer their sacrifices. They weren't doing that, and so the Levites and so forth went back to their field. Why did they go back to the field? They went back to the field because they were hungry. And they had to eat. He said, you have destroyed, you have torn up and messed up something that was God's. You've forsaken God's worship because of it. Verse 15. I looked and I saw in Judah some treading the wine presses on the Sabbath day, bringing sheaves and so forth. What were they doing? They profaned the Sabbath day. Nehemiah 10:31 said they made a promise in Nehemiah 10. We will not do that. And by Nehemiah 13, they have broken the Sabbath day, working, doing business, all the things like that, and profaning God's worship, forsaking the Sabbath that they were supposed to respect. You go to verse 23, verse 27. Now they married these wives from Ashdod, Ammon, Moab, all those problems, marrying these foreign women. Now look at how Nehemiah responded. Nehemiah responds in verse 25, and he said, I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain. You know what smote means? He said, I hit them, and I pulled their hair, plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their sons to your daughters, or for yourself. You reckon that Nehemiah might be a very popular preacher today? He got right up in their face, contended with them, and got to the point he's smacking them and pulling their hair and saying, you're not going to act like that. And you're going to make a promise right now not to be that, not to give your children or you take a wife, these foreign wives. Think about that. Somebody says, that sounds awful mean. You ever heard the phrase, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up? Could it not be this man was so zealous for God? Could it not be this man loved the Lord to that degree that it just destroyed him to think there were people who would turn their backs on God so soon after they promised we're going to do what the Lord says? But folks, the devil wants that to happen. You remember the warnings of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, whenever he said to the elders, also among yourselves shall men arise. Remember that? Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There were wolves, he said, in sheep's clothing, Jesus said. He said, there's wolves out there. These are the two-legged wolves. You know, not the four-legged ones. These are the two-legged wolves. And they came in among you. They'll creep inside. The air from within plagues us today. Think about worldliness. The worldly attitudes.
envy, jealousy. We think of worldly attitudes, worldly deeds, worldly thoughts, immodesty, drunkenness, selfishness. See that? There's so many times, there's a lot of places, folks, you don't have to worry about somebody from outside coming in and destroying you, because there's too many churches today that's doing the devil's job for you. They just do it from inside. Worldliness, compromise, we talked about that a moment ago. Compromise with the world. Somebody says, compromise, I never compromise with denominations or something like that. Well, what about compromise with institutional folks? What about that? Remember the Apostle Paul said, if I build again the things I destroyed, I become myself the transgressor. That's the same thing. I'm not saying you can't accept people on their repentance. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you think that we're going to just accept folks as they are at that point, no remorse, no repentance, no nothing, and you do your thing and I'll do my thing and we'll just join hands together, you got another thing coming. That's not what the Lord said. That's compromise. And that's not the truth. And let's be thankful. We have leaders. Let's be thankful for elders who will stand up and say, we're not going to allow this thing to happen. We're not going to allow compromise to creep in. We're not going to allow worldliness to creep in. We're not going to allow those things from the inside to harm and hurt us. It's hard enough the way it is. And we're not going to allow those things to happen. Folks, that's why you have withdrawing. Whenever folks are disciplined, corrective discipline through withdrawal, why that's done, part of that reason is for this very cause. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It creeps on the inside. And you just get a little bit of leaven and look out. See that? And I'm sorry to say, there's a lot of churches in this country, at least, that are not doing what they should. I'm sorry about that too. They are not correcting. They're not correcting their members. They're not correcting their people. And that's wrong. And they'll answer to God for that. They'll answer to God for it just like you'd answer for anything else that was wrong. That's not to be done. Ignorance of God's Word, refusal to study. You want to bring in sin and error the quickest, just don't study. Don't listen to God. Don't follow what He says. Apathy. People just don't care anymore. You know, you can destroy. That's the most efficient way to destroy anything, I suppose, is just not pay attention to it. You know? You can destroy a house. You can destroy anything you like. Just don't care for it. A house will fall down if you never maintain it. A car will break down if you never maintain it. Your body breaks down if you don't maintain it. You know, go down the list. What about God's people? What about your soul? Breaks down if you don't maintain it. There's your apathy. There's the not caring. There's the lack of zeal. See that? When the Bible tells us in Titus 2:14, we're supposed to be zealous people. Peculiar people, zealous of good works. So what do we need to do then? What we need to do is then we need to fight ourselves. We need to fight. We need to stand up. We need to be strong. We need to follow what the Lord says. We need to be like Nehemiah and those folks. You know what they had? Nehemiah 4:6. They had a mind to work. I want to ask you something this evening. Where's your mind? Why are you here this evening? Where do you have a mind to work? Attitude, mindset, goal. See? They had a mind to work. That's where it started. Number two. Then, Nehemiah 4:4, pray. Have you asked the Lord to be a part of this work? Have you asked the Lord to bless this gospel meeting this week? Have you asked the Lord for that? Have you talked to the Lord about the situation? Have you thanked God for those who have come to the Lord so far? Have you thanked God for perhaps things that have been changed in private? Maybe things in your own home or whatever. And you say, we're changing, we're doing better now. Have you thanked God for it? Have you talked to Him about it? Have you asked the Lord, can it please open the door for me so I can bring others to you? Are we praying? Are we praying for our elders? Are we praying for our deacons? Are we praying for each other? See, you strengthen, you put your mind to the work and you pray to God. And you speak to God about these things. And you pour your heart out to Him. Nehemiah 2:18, you strengthen your hands to the work. In other words, I pray with my might to the God of heaven and pour out my heart to Him, and then I get my hands busy and I get my hands dirty and I work like it depends on me. You know that? See, that's what you do. You get serious about it, folks. We get serious like those folks did and build a wall in 52 days, you're doing something. Now, I'm not talking about a time frame, but I'm saying those are folks that got together. Those are folks who were following a leader under leadership, under the auspices of God, and following what God says, and there was success. You know, you can have success. You can be a successful person spiritually. Well, we put our confidence in God. Nehemiah 4:14. He says, whenever I looked and rose up and the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, and I said, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And He will fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. You put your confidence in God. That's what you do. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. That's where it belongs. And stay focused. What did they do? Nehemiah 4:22-23, they stayed focused on the goal. He said they guarded day and night, and they worked day and night. And He said they didn't let down their guard. He said none of us put off our clothes, save that everyone put them off for washing. In other words, they ate, and they slept, and they worked in their clothes. He said the only time they didn't, they'd take a bath. All right? And the only time they put their clothes off, they'd take a bath, they'd get the clothes back on, get back to work. And they ate and they slept in their clothes and worked in their clothes and all that. That shows the goal. That shows the mentality of these people. Their willingness to work and push forward, focused on what God said. Now, what has God said? Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, where He tells them there concerning, the Apostle Paul is writing, concerning his own life. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before. Look at that, reaching forth. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward a goal. That's what He's doing. That's what we need to do. We need to get serious. We need to get busy. Demanding all that God said. There's Nehemiah 8. We want to hear all of what God has said. Kind of like Cornelius. We want to hear what God has said on this, and be ready to obey. That's the rest of Nehemiah 8. They hear the Word of God preached. They heard what was said. They gave the sense. They understood it. And they said, what the Lord has said, we will do. Will I do that? If I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to be what God wants me to be as a Christian, those things must encompass my life, so that when the ridicule comes, when the fight comes, when the compromise comes, when those things, I am ready. I have the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 and 13-18. I have that all, and I am ready. Because following what the Lord says, I can be successful and I can win. That's true for you. That's true for you as an individual. That's true for this church. See that? That's true for this church. But you can't do that if we're already scared, if we're wanting to be people pleasers, if we just want to be popular, if we just want to be like everybody else. if we're worried about what other people think. I'm worried about what God thinks. I'm worried about what God wants, and that's it, folks. And here's Nehemiah. Like I said, you see what I'm saying? Nehemiah, just there's so many things in there. But you look at that event, and it's just kind of like a little encapsulation of our life anyways. You've got work to do. Will we get about it? And in doing that work, will we praise God? In doing that work, will we follow what He says? And ignore the naysayers? And ignore the others around that want to tell us we can't do it and we can't win and we won't be successful and it's impossible? And will you ignore that, please? Listen to the Lord. They completed because their minds were on the goal. They were successful. Your mind being on the goal, you can be successful. Colossians 3, 1 to 4 talks about that also. To have your mind set on things above and not on things on the earth. And I do that. I'm on my way to being what God would have me to be. Well, I'm going to stop. I do appreciate the good way you've listened. I am so thankful for all that's here. As you can tell, I do get excited. But I get excited about this, folks, because this is the truth. I get excited about this because right here, encapsulated right here in one volume, is the answer. It's the answer for you. If we'll just do what it says. And if we will follow this, see, it'll take you right to heaven and success greater than building a wall, even as great as building walls was. Success greater than building a wall in eternity with the Lord. So I hope you'll get excited too. And I hope you will get fired up, zealous, excited about doing the Lord's will and following without compromise, without backing off. Follow Him. If you sit here this evening, maybe there's one or more that's not a Christian. Maybe there's one or more that's not a child of God. You need to come to Him tonight. The Bible says if you want to be a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And just like we've seen this week already, you're subject and you want to become a Christian, you want to be a child of God, and you want to belong to the Lord's army, and you want to belong to the family of God and the family of spiritual Israel, and you want to have a hope of heaven, that expectation of heaven one day, then you follow what the Lord says. You do what the Lord says. Follow Him in baptism. And just like we've done this week already, we'll take you, we'll baptize you tonight. But I hope that you won't wait. If you're sitting here thinking about these things and you're wondering, don't wait. You realize maybe you've done those things initially and you realize that you're not what you should be and you're not living as you should and you've compromised or you've allowed people to ridicule and hold you back and you're not living right and you're not being a good example and good influence and you need to step it up. You need to repent of sin. It's not that you just got a little off. You need to repent of sin and return to the Lord. Would you come back to Him? Make your life right with Him before it's too late. This group is ready. We'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you. And the Bible says God will forgive you. You think about those things. Think seriously about it. See? You don't act tonight. You don't act during this. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. You don't act then. And you know you're not right with God, and you know that your soul is not right, and you know that's the case, then my prayer for you is, I pray and I hope that you never get a good night's sleep again. You go home tonight and you ignore what the Lord said, I hope and pray that you climb the walls, that you roll into bed, and you kick and roll and thump and walk, and you don't get a wink of sleep again till you make your life right with Him. It's that important. And you can call me, you can call Stan, call the brethren, any of these folks here. We'll be glad to help you in any way. Don't ignore this opportunity. You may not get another one. Whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the gospel call, come right now while we stand and sing.